It's a bit overwhelming, but God is worthy and He's able, and He's going to bring this together. As you can see from this whiteboard up here, it's a different than we normally have the church auditorium arranged. And because I'm not a gifted preacher, I'm going to make this more like a Sunday school class. And so you can see from this that we have opportunities for you all to give some input. And there's going to be some four opportunities through the text we're using this morning that are just magnificent. And I trust that there is blessing to you as they were to me as I've been preparing. Wondered if you all woke up this morning believing that today is a rehearsal for the rest of your life. I had never thought about it that way, but when I started reading Psalm 145, which just so beautifully describes the praise and worship of our mighty God that is to be our life's activity now and that will be our life's activity in eternity, there's no question that each day today is a rehearsal for what we'll be doing for the rest of our lives. I've chosen Psalm 145 because it's known as David's crown jewel of praise and worship. As we read this psalm, please notice the worship and that overflows from David's heart that enabled God to call David a man after his own heart. If you will, turn with me to Psalm 145, and we'll read it, and then we'll open in prayer. I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works, Lord, shall praise you. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts, that the glory and the glorious majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. And I just, I never spent very much time with Psalm 145 before, but it's been a huge, huge blessing. And let's just bring this opportunity before the Lord and ask him to do the job of communicating this to you. Blessing. Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for the country, in fact, that has sacrificed so much to allow us to have the freedom to worship you publicly. And Lord, we pray that we will be those that when that freedom disappears one day, that we will be emboldened and so in love with you, Lord, that we'll worship you boldly, publicly, regardless of the circumstances. Lord, thank you. We pray that this morning would be used toward that end, that you'll just deliver this message, Lord, and thank you that it's got to be you. And thank you for that, Lord. And we just commit it to you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, one thing I probably should do before I get started here is blow my nose. So Psalm 145 may be divided into three parts. Praising God in verses 1 through 7, preoccupation with God in verses 8 through 13, and preserved by God in verses 14 through 21. We have an opportunity, because Psalm is written in Hebrew, And Hebrew is such a more picturesque language than what English is. There is meaning here that I had no clue about until I started reading and studying for this message. And so I'm going to be, the first couple of verses will be heavily involved in explaining what David would have been saying when he used the words he used, when he chose the words he chose. It begins with, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever." Extol is not that big a deal in terms of, we know that it means to lift up, to exalt, and to praise. And then we have the word bless, I will bless your name forever. David chose the word for bless that would signify that he was on his knees, arms upraised, in humility, praising a holy and righteous God. So whenever we see the word bless, and there'll be many times in this psalm, we can picture the fact that David and we come before our righteous and holy God, humbled and adoring him as we sit and kneel before him. The picture here of it says, I will bless your name forever and ever. Your name. You know, I had never even given it a thought. When a person uses a name, Tom, you know, I've never been really excited about the word Thomas because it means doubting Thomas. You know, I kind of slept right over that. But when you think of a name, I think, for example, Nate. Now, Nate, whenever I think of Nate, I just automatically default to the fact that he's a dear brother in the Lord and he's from Minnesota. And he has a lovely family, and married 5 children with a lovely wife. Another thing to think about Nate is that to keep me from feeling self-conscious, he's chosen to shave his head, so I'm not so self-conscious about my hair. But anyway, when you think of a name, you think of qualities about people. I think of the Neufelds. I always remember the fact when we met the first time, she was carrying Noah in her insides at the time, and goodness, blessing. But so a name. So we think of the names of God, and we're going to do that in just a minute. But David is on his knees, extolling God in humility. He's extolling God and calling to mind God's qualities by the word, I will pray, bless your name, those qualities about you, God, forever and ever. Actually, that means eternally, obviously. Every day. There's very, very clear the term every day that David used means every day, good days as well as bad. I will praise you. I will bless you. I will praise your name. Those qualities, that characteristics that are uniquely God's, I will praise your name forever and ever. So regardless of the character of the day or of our circumstances, we are to continue to praise and bless God. Now, in that regard, we have our first opportunity for input here. Let's let the names, the characteristics of God, let's identify them. Things that are solely God's. I mean, let's get you all some suggestions first, and then I'll. What are some things that you can recognize that are God's? What is God's primary foundational quality that would come to your mind? Love. That's one. Okay.
Sovereignty.
Good. How many?
Holy.
Holy. That to me is the foundational one. Everything else bounces off of his holiness. Yes. Any other thoughts?
Eternal.
Super. Thoughts? Regal. Majestic. Merciful. Righteous, we've got righteous up here. Oh, here. I'm not going to spell to use these big words because they're too hard to spell, but all powerful. I think that's. And then everywhere present. And all knowing. Yes, my dear? Good, all knowing. Well, in fact, we rehearsed a little bit about this. You see, I said, on anything I forget, would you please say something about it? Okay, and it's all knowing.
I was thinking along with that lies.
All lies. Okay, so when we think, anything else come to your mind? And I thank you for the fact that I'm not going to be greater than my penmanship, maybe spelling, but not penmanship.
But when we think of the name of God, this is the type of thing that David was heading in mind when he used the term, the Hebrew word for name, these qualities that identify God. So that it has meant so much to me as I prepared for this and recognized that my worship of God, as I'm blessing and praising His name, I'm going to be reciting these things in my mind that I can go back, oh Lord, and I just praise You for Your holiness, Your righteousness, Your mercy, Your everlasting love, Father, for Your being all-powerful. There's nothing that's beyond You. Those kind of things as we worship the Lord in prayer in our daily, whether we're driving the car and can't close our eyes or whether we're just in our quiet time, wherever we are, when we think of the name of God, these kind of things should come to mind. In fact, last week I was reading Psalm 75:1, and never would have seen this otherwise, but here it is. It says, "We give thanks to You, O God, we give thanks. For Your wondrous works declare Your name is near." Wow. The fact that we look at God's works and we see that His name is near. And what does name mean? I wouldn't even have given a clue. I wouldn't know what it meant until I realized that the name. So when I realized that His love and His sovereignty and His mercy, this is, He is near. And it just, anyway, thank You, Lord. So these... As we go into verse 3, we'll find David's first use of the word Lord. And his choice of the word Lord here is Jehovah. And that means the self-existent eternal God. So every time we see Lord, which will be more than many of those, we think in terms of David's mind, extolling, worshiping, praising this eternal self-existent God, our God that has reached out and saved us. Verse 3. Great, mighty is the Lord, once again Jehovah, and greatly, exceedingly greatly to be praised and celebrated, and His greatness, His majesty is unsearchable and beyond our understanding. We're going to be getting, God is so magnificent. I'll read this, I won't go too far here. Okay. In preparing this lesson, I read a lot of commentaries, but the one, I'll be quoting from several, but the one that really, really, really touched my heart was the one from Charles Spurgeon. He's an 1800s, 19th century preacher in England, and very powerful and godly man that was greatly used of the Lord in those days. But let me read verse 3 again. "Great or mighty is the Lord Jehovah, and greatly, exceedingly to be praised, and His greatness, His majesty is unsearchable beyond our understanding." And Spurgeon says, "The best adoration of our unsearchable God is to acknowledge that He is beyond our understanding, and then to close our eyes in reverence before the excessive light of His glory." And just to get a grasp of this magnificent God that we so far beyond us, but just to be humbled before Him. Close our eyes in the light of His excessive glory. Thomas LeBlanc said, "God is so great that until Christ revealed the Father, deity was lost in its own infinity to the perception of men. Without Christ, men can only find out about God. They can never find him. Verse 4, "One generation shall praise," and the context here is loudly praise. "One generation shall loudly praise Your works to another and shall declare Your mighty acts." And the sense here is our explaining God's mighty acts to those around us. And talking about generations, obviously we have several generations here. We have grandparents, we have parents, and we have children. And we have, so as we think about this picture that God has just painted for us here through David, that our role as grandparents and parents, even as you guys are not children, of course, but we have some back there. But young people, we all have the opportunity and responsibility to share the mighty acts of God with others around us. And let's take a minute and let's highlight or name some of those mighty acts. Old teacher, huh? Yeah, no, we haven't done this part. Okay. So, mighty acts, creation. Oh, bless your heart. Okay.
Flood.
Pardon?
Flood.
I'm going to use that in another category, but okay. You're exactly, it's definitely a mighty act. But
salvation.
It also, pardon me?
Salvation.
Ah, thank you.
Right. was going to say Jesus.
So providing a Savior? I mean, Jesus. Let's put Jesus. We understand that Jesus, yes, he was, is God himself, come in human form. And truly,
a mighty
act.
Part of the Red Sea.
Red Sea.
Water to wine.
Water to wine. Let's take a minute. These are some good ones. And I know I've had several things, but just for example, why did God create us? Why did he create? Why did God create, period? Whether it be us or the magnificent creation. For the individuals, exactly right. He wanted to have communion with us, and so he created mankind that we might have fellowship and communion and family with him. But how about the rest of creation? That's the first thing I thought of when I was preparing this. But for the rest of creation, we have the fact that we remember back in Romans that mankind, God tells us in Romans through Paul, that mankind has always known about God, and that they've turned away from him. They've set themselves up idols, and they've forgotten the thankful heart that we're encouraging ourselves to be about this morning. But mankind has always known about God. And how have we always known about God before Jesus, before the Bible, before the prophets?
Through his creation.
Creation. The majesty of the stars, the interest, and the seasons, they're repeatable. Everything is consistent. It's organized. You can see that the interdependence of animals and plants, and the fact that everything was raised up by our merciful and providing God. And creation is just a wondrous display of God's intricate understanding of what our needs are, and then the magnificence, power to have him be able to stretch out the universe is through how many billions of light years. I can't even, so far beyond me, I just don't even. But the thing is, that's our God. He's so far beyond, but he's involved in the minute, inconsecrate little detail of every one of our lives. I mean, he blows my mind. But God, we can then identify we share with our children and grandchildren and those that we share with in school or in the neighborhood. We can talk about the fact that here is this mighty God who is part of the Red Sea, and that he has saved me, and he provided the flood of the time of Noah, and we'll touch that on that again in a minute. But our testimony, we're having four aspects of how our testimony is built, how our praise for God is built. The first one was identifying his name, his characteristic, who God is, and then we can get a grasp of who he is. This one is dealing with his mighty acts, and so by then being able to share with one another the majesty and the might and the power of our awesome God. Okay, verse 5: I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Literally, on the works of your on the words of your wondrous works. Spurgeon says, everything which has to do with our great King is majestic, honorable, glorious. His least is greater than our greatest. His lowest is higher than our highest. There is nothing about the infinite Lord which is unworthy of praise. His work of grace is wondrous above all. And I can say a big amen. Men, we all shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, literally your fearful and awesome acts. And I will declare your greatness. The picture here is of our intensively, with heart-wrenching passion, to proclaim God's greatness by telling of his fearful acts. And honestly, I used to, even as a young believer, I had a hard time even dealing with the fact that God does fearful and awful things. And we often think of fearful and awful as being wicked or naughty or just downright mean. But that isn't who our God is. And we need to talk this morning that that we would have a listing here. Let's bring forward, and Nate has already mentioned one of them. Yeah, okay. So we'll take the flood right there. So fearful and awesome acts, things that have come from his righteousness that should so impact us that we are humbled to be loved by a God that is so able to destroy and to bring an end to those who are rebellious.
And I just wonder if we can think of some other things that that are evidences of his fearful and awful, awesome acts. The flood at the time of Noah is one of them.
Earthquake.
Sorry?
Earthquake.
Earthquake? Pardon me?
Sodom and Gomorrah.
That's one of my list too. Yeah.
Lot's wife.
What was that?
Where they're getting married.
Oh.
Same-sex marriage.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't mean to trivialize that at all. I understand.
Yeah, it just bothers me when you hear about, think about that.
Right. But you know, even as Carolyn, as you said something about earthquakes, we have tons of earthquakes, and I really have a hard time seeing. I don't believe God was judging Japan when he brought that tsunami, earthquake and resulting tsunami on him. There's a possibility. I mean, I know that he wants to gain people's attention. I know he wants us to be humbled and broken before him. And certainly when you are so wiped out and so many great structures of mankind, our most wonderful structures just get wiped out in an instant, that should cause us to realize that there is something ever so much greater than us. Whether he was judging them or not, I truly don't know. But certainly Sodom and Gomorrah is an excellent example. The flood of the time of Noah. Anything else that comes to your mind that these... Pardon me? Jericho. C-H-O, I think.
With Abraham.
Pardon me?
The covenant with Abraham.
Covenant with Abraham, okay. And covenant with Abraham is that promise that he will have children. Abraham had no children, old man. And he would have a heritage that would be beyond the sand of the sea, the numbers of particles of the sand that anyone can see. So, but these things, as we then think about our God and worship him, we worship him because he is capable and he will perform mighty and fearful acts. For example, I have the plagues brought upon Egypt and the destroying Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea and the exterminating of the pagan people in Canaan, where God told Israel just to wipe out everyone, men, women, and children, so that there wouldn't be idolatry that they would be contaminated by, compromised by, as they would take over that promised land. But there's something else that's yet to come, and that is when those that haven't believed stand before the great white throne judgment in eternity. And we know from the Gospels that Christ warned us that people have done, folks, you've done all kinds of good things. You've been to church. You've said the prayers. You've worshiped. You've done things that good people do. But he also says, depart from me. I never knew you. And people who come before him at this, at the end, when we're all, whether we be believers going before the Bema Seat judgment or we be non-believers we going through the white throne judgment, we will all be judged by God. Us to have the works burnt off that have not been glorifying to God, and but the unsaved to eternal condemnation and damnation in hell, separated from God. And I need to describe a picture to you. Years ago, I was back at a Christian university back in the East, and I saw a picture that is probably as large as that wall that I'm facing right there. Certainly bigger than this. That huge, it was a picture of the white throne judgment. And in the foreground is this gorgeous throne with our Savior sitting on it. And aside, on each side of him were two humongous mega men, angels. And behind this throne and these two mega angels were just what appeared to be thousands and thousands of other beings. Whether they are angels or people, I just don't know. So we have, that's the left-hand side of the picture. On the right, in the center, in the center left. And to the right-hand side, we had the throngs and throngs and throngs of people that were coming for judgment. And you could see the people progressing in a line as the crowd became singular, down and down and down. And you can see the man that was approaching the throne and the fear that was on his face. And you can see the man that was standing in front of the throne that had just been turned away, and our gracious Savior having his finger pointed like this. And he didn't have to say a word. You just knew. Depart from me. I never knew you. But the thing that just grabbed my heart is that in the foreground, right down here, is hell. And Satan, this ghoulish figure of Satan, just euphoric. And he was just, his gleeful. He was celebrating. He was, you could just tell, he was just like he was rooting in a football game. This guy was a passionate, there's one I've taken. There's one that will not be with Jesus. And you can see he was just ready for that person to be his. Condemned with him. Obviously, he's gone one day soon too. But he didn't know. He was, anyway, the picture that I came away so touched that my opportunity, my responsibility, our responsibility to encourage men and women, boys and girls that haven't heard the good news, to help them see that there's such a gift available, that there's a restoration to a holy and righteous God who can be reconciled. And he's made the provision. And so as we think about his name and the qualities of his name, and you think about the awesome things, the awful, awesome things that he's done, and you think about the mighty acts that he's performed, and we can just kind of mull these over in our mind, and as we worship him and as we spend more and more time in his word, these things will become more and more natural to us as we are able to have these. They'll just come bubble forth out of us. And we're going to see that in a minute. Bubble forth out of us is just a glorious praise to God and a warning, not towards scaring people self-righteously, but just helping them see that there is an end and there are consequences. Either glory with him for eternity, praise God. As we think about these awesome acts, these fearful things, it just occurred to me that it seems to me that today mankind, instead of recognizing our Lord to be both holy and loving, we tend to see him more as Santa Claus. He's a cool old guy that's nice to us, but when we sin, he just looks the other way. And we've lost the sense of awe that caused men to fall on their face when they came in presence of our holy and righteous God. And as a culture, we certainly are that way, but even as a church, we are needing to be encouraged toward recognizing how holy and righteous God is and what his magnificent love has been toward us and what continues to be toward us. As we consider the righteous judgment of God has brought upon the rebellious mankind, we should be brought to our knees because of the mercy he has shown us. And this should prompt us to both worship him and to warn others. Something that also occurred to me, that a growing awareness of God's righteousness and mercy is the means by which he changes our lives. We don't obey God because we have to obey the law. We choose to obey God, to be obedient to the law because of his great love for us. And to be humbled, broken, just invigorated, just to see ourselves in his light. And so we are conformed to the image of Christ as we recognize that he has begun this work in us, and at such a great price that he's going to continue to do it as we submit ourselves to him. And we submit ourselves to him as we're in the word and meditating upon it and encouraging one another in the faith. Oh, goodness. Okay, this is neat. The picture that David painted in his choice of the Hebrew words for uttering the memory of God's goodness, and we did this back in verse 7. And we shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The picture that David painted when he chose the word for utter your great goodness is a picture of a fountain that is, or a spring that is bubbling forth, spontaneously just coming forth, bubble and bubble and bubble, just in with water without end. He described our role to be that of spontaneously, constantly, joyfully, and abundantly bubbling forth our memories of God's great goodness. Section 2 is our preoccupation with God, verses 8 through 13. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. Spurgeon says, as it relates to the slow in anger, even those who refuse his grace, he is averse to letting his wrath flame forth against them. And then as it relates to and great of great mercy, he says, This is the attitude toward the guilty. When men at last repent, they find pardon awaiting them. Great is their sin, and great is God's mercy, and they have it though they deserve it not, for he is good to the greatly guilty. And I know we all can say amen to the fact that he is good to the greatly guilty. The Lord is, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, good in the wildest sense, and his tender mercies, his compassion, are over all his works. Verse 10, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. The picture here is of our worshiping again on our knees, worshiping in humility. Spurgeon observes, if we praise Jehovah because of his works around us, we must go on to bless him for his works in us. Verse 11, and they, meaning we his saints, shall speak of the glory, the weighty glory of your kingdom, and talk of your power. Spurgeon observes, those who bless God from their hearts rejoice to see him enthroned, glorified, and magnified in power. No subject is more profitable to our humility, our obedience, hope, and joys than that of the reigning power of our Lord, our God, the Lord our God. Let me read that last portion again. No subject is more profitable for our humility, our obedience, our hope, and joys than that of the reigning power of the Lord our God. And just as the Lord might not let us miss the essence of this principle, let me read verse 11 again. We, his saints, shall speak of the glory, the weighty glory of your kingdom, and talk of your power. Verse 12, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. The reason we are to talk of God's glory, his coming kingdom, and his awesome power is evident when we realize how quickly those around us forget what it is, who God is, what his attributes are, what he's done. I mean, we inscribe the names and often the busts, the images of our heroes on trophies and on plaques and on statues of bronze. But where do we find the record of God? We find it in Scripture, but how do we get it to Scripture? Only those of us that are going to be interested in Scripture, because we've been moved and blessed and saved by the Holy Spirit, are going to be those that will be wanting to be in Scripture. Our culture, so it is only as we fulfill our roles as his witnesses and bubble forth the glory of his coming kingdom and power that the world will know the glory of our great God. So like a spring, we are to spontaneously, because we have the Holy Spirit living in us and he is energizing and equipping wants to speak through us as we share God's heart with others, that we can bubble forth that other people might know our great God. Verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Spurgeon, he says, David's meditation has brought him near to God, and God near to him. He speaks to him in adoration. He sees the great king and prostrates himself before him. It is well when our devotion opens the gate of heaven to speak with God face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. I just pray that I know myself. I've been a Christian for over half my life, and I just am getting a grip on what it is to be possessed by having chosen to set myself aside, to yield myself to my Lord in ways that they've got a long ways to go, but I know that he is not finished with his work in me, and I know he's faithful. And it's just such a blessing to see our gracious God pursue us this way. Section 3, preserved by God, verses 14 through 21. The Lord upholds those who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. Spurgeon observes, read this verse in connection with the preceding verse and admire the unexpected contrast. He, God, who reigns in glorious majesty, yet condescends to lift up and hold up those who are apt to fall. Excuse me. The form of the verb shows that God is always doing this. He is Jehovah upholding. Excuse me. Matthew Henry noted that many children of God who have been ready to fall into sin or to fall in despair have tasted his goodness by by his preventing their falls, or in recovering them speedily by his grace and comfort. And we have here our last opportunity to identify ways that our gracious Lord deals with us. In this case, the way he upholds us and raises us up in times of trouble. What comes to your mind? How has God raised you up, encouraged you, blessed you in difficult times?
Healing.
Healing. Amen. Now, I know since you have just recently dealt with a siege of cancer, you're thinking of the physical, which is certainly a factor, but the spiritual as well. So we have two types of healing the Lord provides. Yes,
strength and courage.
Strength and courage. Excellent. Things, how God is. Other things where God is. I know when Grace and I shared our testimonies, I shared when we lost our baby daughter and how God just so beautiful, wonderfully. I mean, we were broken. There were tears abundantly and just. But God in his infinite mercy just took us and just drew us so close. It was the most precious time. In fact, Sharon, my wife, mentioned that we never would have asked for Bethany to die, but we never would have wanted to miss how close God drew us during that time. And so it's during our deepest times of need that our passionate, loving, pursuing God draws us close and encourages us. And I can think of the ladies that abort children and how they come away with some horrible guilt feelings and how them getting to understand God's merciful love. And yes, he's grieved when one of his children die, but that mother who made a bad decision is able to be comforted and restored and strengthened by God, to be forgiven by him as she comes, as we each come to him broken, humble, adoring him on our knees with our hands raised in our minds. We don't have to physically get on our knees and raise our hands, but certainly it doesn't hurt to do that. If you can actually get down the floor, I'm not trying to get up. But the thing is that God's available. He's pursuing us. He wants to have that intimate relationship. He wants to restore us. And those qualities of his answered prayer, of his taking us out of the ditch, sometimes we, and I know that many of us, because I know enough of you well enough to know that we've been in the ditch sometimes as Christians. But he'll mercifully pursue us, and he'll let us see how ugly our flesh is and how pure he is and how he wants to make us whole and restore us and give us a hope in the future. Those kinds of things are just glorious, wonderful. And the fact that our wonderful God, he upholds us in times of trouble. So we have these, he's taken these four qualities. These upholds us in times of trouble. We talk about God's unique characteristics, his things that his name will bring to our mind. God's mighty acts and his fearful acts become our points of worship and of sharing. So as we are saved and redeemed and we have this new life in us, God is doing things in us and through us. The neighbors we have up in St. George, invariably, I have never had to question any of those people's doctrine, but we invariably just share what God has done and what he's doing and he wants to do in our lives, what's available to them through this gift of believing, the work that's already been done, and that our work to try to get there apart from God having done it, how empty it is, but how fulfilling that is, how God takes us as empty vessels and raises us up useful. The eyes, verse 15, the eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Verse 17, the Lord, Jehovah, self-existent, eternal God, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious, holy in all his works. Verse 18, the Lord, Jehovah, is near. The picture here of God regarding us as his family, the Lord is near to all those who call upon him, to cry out to him, to all who call upon him in truth. The Lord is near to all who call out to him for mercy, for salvation, for restoration. verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him, those who are reverent toward him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Spurgeon observes, that is, those who reverence his name and his law. Inasmuch as they have respect unto his will, he will have respect unto their will. They shall have their way, for they have his way in their hearts. He's saying that because God's will and his way, our passion of our hearts, is that God would be glorified and his will would be done, our will is synonymous with his, and therefore we will have the desires of our hearts when they match what his will is. A holy heart only desires what a holy God can give, and its desire is filled full out of the fullness of the Lord. Verse 20, the Lord preserves all who love him. And visualize here God placing a hedge of thorns around us to protect us. He preserves us, all of us who love him. The Lord preserves all who love him, but the wicked, the ungodly, he will destroy. But just note, those who fear him in verse 19 are here in verse 20 identified as those who love him. So there's a union of our proper regard for the Lord, our fear for the Lord, our fear of the Lord. We're humbled and broken by his purity and his majesty and his holiness. At the same time, that manifests our love for him. Verse 21, in the final verse, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name. Keep in mind that we're still kneeling in humble adoration and submission to the Lord. All flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. And Spurgeon's beautiful last comment. Whatever others may do, I will not be silent in the praise of the Lord. Whatever others may speak upon, my topic is fixed once for all. I will speak the praise of Jehovah. Is there any question that Psalm 145 is just a gloriously beautiful encouragement for us, but also a challenge and a call to make today and each day a rehearsal for eternity, that we will be those praising before our very Father? Reviewing 145, then, we go from praising God, which is an attitude that comes from our preoccupation with God and which results in our being preserved by God. Okay. And we just made a quick reference just a few minutes ago about the fact that God, in Romans, Paul was talking to the Romans and referring to the original people that God had created. They knew God. They knew of him. They couldn't miss the fact in this majestic creation that he had created and how they just so many things worked together and the beauty and the intricacy of it. But they knew him, but they turned away from him. And they turned away because they failed to bless him, to praise him, to worship him. And so we are in a presence of that today. That darkness began back in Genesis, and it has continued until this very day. But praise God, we know that the darkness cannot exist in the presence of light, and that it is God who dispels the darkness through us. To think of it, he uses the radiant light of his love reflected through our lives and words to dispel the darkness and to draw others to himself. And this is he does as we bubble forth his praise and worship, our praise and worship of him. And truly to him be the glory. Amen. Let's close. Father, thank you. Oh, Lord, you truly are glorious and mighty and wondrous, eternal, infinite, all-powerful, everywhere present, and yet passionately concerned for each of us and our needs and our walks with you and our hearts, that you might encourage us. Lord, we just do come before you grateful for your gift of salvation, grateful for your pursuing us unto salvation, grateful for your continuing to pursue us unto sanctification, that we might become more and more like Christ. Father, draw us into your word. Give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness as we would feed on your word and be invigorated and be built up, that we might be those fountains that truly just bubble forth the glory of your great name, and that the world might see Jesus in and through us and that many will come to see him and receive him as their Savior. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.